Let me ask you to take a copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible. Let's look at it together this morning. Let's listen once again to our Savior's words as He speaks to our hearts in His sermon, as He gives us instruction to live by. He is the King of our salvation, and He's giving His kingdom representatives instruction to live by here and now in this sermon, that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly, as He promised in John 10:10. What Jesus has to say to us in this sermon is so we will have blessed lives and have a more abundant life. You know, Jesus is very concerned about our lives. He is very, very concerned about our lives. He demonstrated His love for us by dying on a cross in our place, paying for our sins. He demonstrated that He loved us when He died on that cross. He demonstrated His power to save us from death, hell, and the grave by His resurrection power over death, hell, and the grave. He showed us that He loved us by dying on a cross, but He showed us He had the power to save us when He walked out of that grave on His own power. He has applied His sinless, perfect life that He lived to us and clothed us with His righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God. He has bought and paid for our redemption and justification. And even now, He is ever interceding as our high priestly King in heaven to keep our salvation secure. But before He did all that, and is doing all that, as Wally just sang, the Eternal Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, left heaven's glories. He set aside His glory in His incarnation, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, the Bible says. He set aside His independent authority and completely submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. Before His substitutionary atonement for us upon the cross, which was in obedience to the Father's will, the Eternal Son, in His incarnation, set aside His display of His divine attributes and submitted Himself completely to the Holy Spirit's direction. He set aside His eternal riches and was poor on this earth, so that we might become rich. So that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich." He did all that in His incarnation, left heaven's glories, laid aside the exercise of His divine attributes, became poor so that we could become rich. The Eternal Son, in His incarnation, when God veiled Himself in human flesh and walked among mankind on this earth, said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And all that Jesus had to say to us when God was here in the incarnation of Jesus Christ was to bring our dead spirits to life so that we would have the abundant spiritual life now and have eternal life forever, and to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, Galatians 2:20 says. We were poor in spirit, but because we were poor in spirit, we came to that understanding. We were blessed. We became heirs of the kingdom. Because God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. James 2:5 says, he became poor that we might become rich and heirs of the kingdom. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says. His power has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3 says. We have already an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1:4 says. For our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20 says. These are the very truths that Jesus spoke when he was ministering his words of spirit and life when he preached his sermons. In the sermon that we're looking at this morning in God's Word, that Jesus spoke as God in the incarnation in Matthew chapter 6, is the foundation of the apostles built upon. It's hearing Christ and walking in Christ and learning from Christ is the foundation they built upon when they wrote their epistles. When they wrote, you are rich towards God. Do you know that you can be rich towards God? As Jesus said in Luke 12:21, he told a parable to explain this truth. He said the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So the man that lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. That's Luke 12:16 through 18. You can be rich toward God, but not like that. That's why Jesus said in the sermon recorded in Matthew chapter 6, as we pick up our verse-by-verse exposition in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why he said that. In the incarnation, before Jesus' crucifixion and ascension back into heaven, the eternal Son spoke words of spirit and life in his sermons. And what he's saying in here are of spirit and of life for us, so that through his poverty, we might become rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, blessed and given all things. When he speaks, faith comes, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So when Jesus says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, he's speaking to his disciples, to believers, to his followers, to those that are already saved by his grace, those who are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are already citizens of heaven when he tells them, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, because their names are recorded in heaven, Luke 10:20 says, whose names are in the book of life, Philippians 4:3 says. The King of Heaven is speaking to his kingdom representatives, and he's saying, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven while you're here on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven while you're here on earth that are incorruptible and undefiled and that fade not away in this life. Treasures that are, in other words, permanent and eternal. Treasures that are permanent and eternal, that cannot be destroyed or stolen, he says there in verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. Now, I want you to know there are some implicit truths that Jesus is implying in this directive to Christians about laying up treasures in heaven. There are some things implicit in there that you have to look at that Jesus is implying. Let's consider a couple that will help us understand his meaning here when he says lay up treasures in heaven. One, Jesus is implying that we have something, that we possess something that he considers treasures. Now think about that. When he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, he's implying that we have something, that we possess something that is considered a treasure. Right? He wouldn't tell us to lay up something we didn't have or possess, right? So we have treasures. Two, Jesus is implying that we have the ability to lay them up in heaven. When he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, he is implying that we have the ability to lay treasures up in heaven. We can actually lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. You can actually do that. Now, this can be only referring to believers who are going to heaven. He's not referring to unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot lay up treasures in heaven because they're not going to heaven. Three, Jesus is also implying that our hearts and our treasures are essentially connected. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he's implying those three things, that you have and possess something of treasure in his eyes, that you have the ability to lay that treasure up in heaven, and that your treasures that he's talking about are essentially connected to your heart. You could almost say, where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. You can almost say just like that, and it'd be true. All three of those implications are important in understanding what Jesus is saying here. In other words, our hearts have the ability to affect things that are permanent and eternal. Just think about that. Your hearts have the ability to affect that which is permanent and eternal, considered treasures in heaven by the life that you live now. By the life that you live now. Because he's speaking to people who are living now. The Apostle Peter summarizes truth when he wrote, conduct yourselves in the fear during the time of your stay on earth. He said that in 1 Peter 1:17. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. We're only here for a while. We're not here forever. We're only here for a while. And for some of us, this could be our last day. We don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. But for sure, we may live to be 90, 100, and then we're going to go someplace. If you're a believer, you're going to go to heaven. We're not here forever. So we need to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay here on earth, as Peter encouraged the Christians. Jesus said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. Luke 6:45. So we can, our treasures in our heart are intricately connected. And we have the ability to affect something eternal, something that God sees as a treasure, and you have it. Now, with that in mind, let's consider this directive in contrast to verse 19. Verse 19 says, and he's actually saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon the earth where moth and rust and thieves break in and steal like the hypocrites, because he's been contrasting the Christians to the hypocrites all through this sermon. Clearly, verse 19 is referring to rich garments that can be moth-eaten, gold and silver that could rust and be destroyed, and material things of wealth. That's clearly what he's referring to in verse 19. That's easy to see. The question is that what Jesus is referring to in verse 20? When he's, in contrast, when he's telling his disciples, his believers, the heirs of the kingdom, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Are we somehow to try to lay up gold and silver and rich garments, things of material wealth in heaven? Is he saying lay them up in heaven because in heaven there's no bugs or earthly elements like the weather, or there's no thieves? Is heaven a better place to put your savings? Is that what he's saying? In contrast to what the world of unbelievers treasure in their hearts, we are not to treasure such things in our hearts. We're not to treasure those garments and gold and silver and wealth. No. Our treasures are of a completely different kind. The principle of the heart for the Christian is, what does he consider treasures? So we have to look and say, okay, if we're not talking about gold and silver and garments and material, what are we talking about? What is it that a Christian considers treasures? Because that's where his heart will be also. So the question is, what does Scripture say about what a Christian treasures? And let's see if our lives line up and our hearts line up with that. What does Scripture say about what a Christian's treasure is? This will help us understand this. Obviously, we cannot be talking about gold or silver or precious gems. We can't be talking about that, because the Apostle John describes heaven and the holy city as being made of pure gold like clear glass. Actually, he says the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass, Revelation 21:18-21. Gates made of huge pearls. Walls made of every precious gem that you could imagine. In other words, we're not talking about the treasures men love here on earth like that. We're not talking about the things of monetary, worldly value. Because those things are not treasures in heaven. They're building materials. They're building materials for gates and walls and streets. So it's not going to do you any good laying it up. This is building material. Not considered treasure. That's not considered treasure in heaven. Let's consider something to walk on and use to build walls and gates. Again, remember, we're talking about the heart of a believer. We're talking about those who live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, as Galatians 2:20 says. And remember now, the righteous shall live by faith, because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We cannot exclude faith out of the equation here, because he's speaking to believers who live by faith. Now, what does the Scripture say the heart of faith treasures that can be laid up in heaven? So we can get the information and find out what the Bible actually says, what the heart of faith considers treasure. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a very interesting passage. In Hebrews chapter 11, what you have here in this whole chapter is a list of godly people who live by faith. Some people even refer to this chapter of Hebrews 11 as the chapter of the heroes of faith, because over 20 times the phrase "by faith" is repeated. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. And so on. By faith. So this is called the heroes of the faith, many people refer to. Now, the key verse in this chapter is verse 6, which everything else really surrounds. And verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And then it talks more about all these heroes of the faith and how they lived by faith. Here it says, God is a rewarder of those who seek him by faith. So faith, living by faith, is rewarded by God. The passage in Hebrews I want us to consider is about Moses. In verse 24, chapter 11. Now notice what it says. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now here we have a passage that lists the heroes of faith, that people live by faith, and the Hebrew writer zeroes in on Moses and says some things about Moses. He says that he refused to be called an Egyptian son. He refused to be called an Egyptian son. Now, he did this by faith, because it says by faith Moses did this. He did not want to be associated with the pagan Egyptians, their pagan worship. He didn't want to be associated with the world. He said, I don't want to be called Pharaoh's son. Secondly, he chose to endure the harsh treatment with God's people, and they were being ruthlessly treated. And he said, I would rather endure the harsh treatment and be with God's people. If that's what it takes to be with God's people, that I'll endure that. Third, he chose to reject the fleshly fulfillment of temporary sin. And they had all kinds of it in Egypt. Anything that you can imagine. And here's the key point, verse 26. By faith, he valued the reproach, the disgrace, the rebuke of Christ. And that would be the Jewish promise, prophesied Messiah to come. He valued by faith that, the reproaches of Christ. He valued that greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, you just get a little glimpse of what a heart of faith treasures. Here in this passage, you have the treasures of Egypt, and you have the reproaches of Christ. Oh, this is much more greater riches than that mess. You see, we're not talking about money. We're talking about the heart of faith. That's what verse 26 says. The scriptures teach us what the heart of faith of Jesus Christ treasures. It tells us right there in that passage. Recorded for us here in Hebrews 11:26. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. It can only take only the heart of faith to see that. The unbelieving world wouldn't see that. Which one do you think the unbelieving world would choose? They would choose treasures in Egypt, and that's what they would store up on earth, like all the dead pharaohs tried to do when they built the pyramids. They tried to take it all with them. And guess what happened? Thieves broke in and stole. But the believer who lives by faith and the object of this faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, chooses rather to be persecuted with God's people than to live for worldly pleasures. He chooses rather to be maligned for being a Christian because of his union with Christ, greater in value than gold, silver, garments, or even position. And Moses had all that. And he said, just like the Apostle Paul, that's all scubalon. It's all trash. It's all a pile of trash compared to being with Christ. That is something of the heart of faith that is of value that can be laid up in heaven. You see that? That is something of value. You possess that. If you're a believer, you have a heart of faith. And if you choose rather the reproaches of Christ, that is a treasure that you can lay up in heaven. Even heaven sees that as of great value, a treasure. Do you know that your faith in Christ and your commitment to him in this hostile world against Christians is a treasure and is something that is rich toward God? It's rich towards God. Jesus even said so in this very sermon in Matthew chapter 5. He even said so. He said in verse 11 of chapter 5, "Blessed are you when men cast insult at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, in other words, on account of your faith in Christ, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you. He's already told us that. That's laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Living for Christ by faith. Now, another contrast to worldly treasures and heavenly treasures lived by faith is to give yourself to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate. You can see this in the first New Testament church. Peter preached a message and 3,000 souls got saved in Jerusalem. And the New Testament church of Jerusalem was, Grace Church of Jerusalem was planted. And when you read in Acts chapter 2, people were selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need in the church to other believers. This is laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, by faith as led by the Holy Spirit, give to charity. In other words, give to the needy. And he said in that same verse that it was the unfailing treasure in heaven. Luke 12:33, you can read it for yourself. Giving to the less fortunate, giving to the needy, giving to those who might have need is an unfailing treasure in heaven, Jesus said himself. Now, not everyone has the wherewithal to sell what they have, but everyone has a heart to give what they can to the needy, right? We're not talking about money. We're talking about a heart of compassion for people. We're talking about a heart of compassion for people. The Christian who lives by faith in Jesus Christ is merciful. The Bible already described him as merciful. He has a heart of mercy. And everything flows out of the heart of mercy, this heart of faith. It could be money, it could be monetary value, it could be clothes, it could be food, it could be time, it could be anything. That's not the point. It's where it flows from is the point. It is their interest in others that is a treasure that can be laid up in heaven. That's what Paul told the Philippian Christians in his epistle to them. He said, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Philippians 2:4. The Apostle Paul looked at his heart. He looked at his ministry to the people of Philippi. And he said to them, he wrote to them in Philippians 4:1, you are my joy and my crown. You are my joy and my crown. What I've invested into you, the ministry I've invested into my life, I poured into you. You are my joy and my crown. He's seen people as treasure. We're talking about being rich in good works, being generous and ready to share. We're talking about living for Christ by faith, forsaking the deceitful pleasures of sin, living by the word of God, an obedient faith that comes from the heart. That's treasure in heaven. Paul told the Ephesians, let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Here was a person who was a thief. He got saved. He said, stop stealing. Go to work. Make a good living. And God's going to provide a living for you so that you can hoard it up. No. So that you could share it with those who have need. That was the reason he blessed them with a job and income. Ephesians 4:28, if you want to read that. The Lord gives the ability to have monetary wealth by working so that we can have something to share with those in need. That's why. Again, investing into people and ministering to people is laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Paul told Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. He said that. And then he said in verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. See that? To be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, because that is storing up for themselves treasure for a good foundation in the future in heaven, taking hold of the abundant life here and now and eternal life later. We're talking about what comes out of a heart of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has been saying in this sermon numerous times, practice your righteousness in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who is in heaven will reward you. He's already said that in this sermon. He said that in regard to faithfulness and merciful giving. And your Father will reward you. He said that in regards to prayer, secret prayer, and your Father will reward you. He said that concerning self-discipline. He said, and your Father will reward you. We're talking about having treasure in heaven by having a heart of faith. We are to work to provide for our families. We are to do that. And the Lord gives us the ability to do that. Actually, 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, anyone who doesn't provide for his family is denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. We are to provide for our families. We are to do that. We're not talking about that. That's something we should do anyway by faith. There's nothing sinful about having wealth. We're just not to be conceited or fix our hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. There were many godly men who were wealthy in the Bible. Just read your Bible. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. King David was wealthy. Jehoshaphat was wealthy. Hezekiah was wealthy. The Magi were wealthy. Barnabas sold his possessions to give the church. He was wealthy. Lazarus, that Jesus raised from the dead, was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and so forth. These were all believers. These were all men who lived by faith in the Messiah. And they had a heart of commitment and compassion because of the Messiah. What they all had in common is they were all rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. They were rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom because they loved Christ. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7. He was referring to the treasure of the gospel that we have as human beings. He was referring to the treasure we have of the gospel that we have as being human beings. And every time we share the gospel with people, we share this treasure with them. And because of that, the Lord is going to save many by using his faithful servants. And many will be brought into the kingdom because of the faithful hearts of those who share the gospel to the lost and to the needy. And when a lost person is saved, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven. And those that the Lord saved by his grace through your faithful giving of yourself so that they can hear the gospel and be saved and have eternal life and go to heaven, when you get to heaven and you see them, they are going to be treasure to you in heaven. And you're going to be treasure to them. You've laid up. You shared the gospel with somebody. He's saved. He's passed this world. He's gone on to heaven. And guess what? When you get there, he's going to say, thank you so much for sharing the gospel. He's going to be treasure to you. Do you not have loved ones in heaven? Loved ones that are believers? That you've worshipped with and fellowshipped with and maybe even led to Christ? They will be your joy and crown, as Paul was referring to the Philippians. My joy, my crown. He knew that when he seen those Philippian Christians in heaven, they were going to be his joy and his crown. Isn't that much more valuable than some fancy clothes and hoarding away some money? To the Christian, he has a completely different value system than the world of unbelievers. Riches do not profit the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death, Proverbs 11:4 says. The Apostle Paul, thinking of those who were delivered from death by the ministry of his gospel as he planted churches, said, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy," 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He's seen people that he invested in and ministered to and shared the gospel with and got saved as his treasure in heaven, as his joy and crown. Paul viewed those the Lord saved by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ as treasure in heaven. That's where Paul's heart was, and that's where his treasure was. Warren Wiersbe said, "To lay up treasure in heaven is to use all that we have for the glory of God." To use all that we have for the glory of God. R.V.G. Tasker said, "This spiritual treasure, though invisible and intangible, is far more real and lasting than the material goods which men and women in their undue anxiety about the future are so much pains to amass." That treasure is fleeting, causes anxiety, it's temporary, it's material. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something of much more greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Living for Christ, being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, being reviled and having all kinds of evil spoken against you falsely on account of Jesus Christ and your faith in him, treasure in heaven. Refusing to be of the world, choosing to be accounted with the people of God, regardless of the pleasures of sin for a season, to be reproached for your faith in Christ is treasure in heaven. Sharing with those in need, being generous and ready to share, looking out for the interests of others, treasure in heaven. Taking the treasure of the gospel to the lost and dying world and being used by the Lord to bring people into the kingdom, treasure in heaven. In your heart, looking for the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture, when you will finally one day go to heaven and see him, treasure in heaven. Christ is our greatest treasure. And do we not want to see him? He is our greatest treasure. He is like a man that seen the treasure hidden in the field and sold everything he had and went and bought the field. It's like a one that found this pearl of great price and sold everything he had and bought the pearl. Treasure in heaven, because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Is your heart heaven bound? Paul said, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God." Galatians 3:1-3. Don't just look at things here. Look above. Look up once in a while. Look up into the sky. Look past the clouds and say, "One day I'm going." We only have so long to live here on this earth. One life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. For to me to live is Christ. We need to take heed to what Jesus is saying to us in this sermon. In the end, we want to say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:7-9. you love his appearing, you're longing for his appearing, there's great reward waiting for you. You've amassed a great treasure in heaven. It's incorruptible, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In one way or another, our life, in one way or another, is either all laying up treasure in heaven or laying up here on earth. Laying up treasure in heaven is living by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Living by faith in Jesus Christ is laying up treasure in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy word that is so true and so revealing and so liberating and so penetrating to our hearts. It lays us bare before you, and we know that you see right through us into the depths of our hearts, and you speak to the deep recesses of our heart, that you may set us free and bless us and use us for your glory. Thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for these that have come this morning to hear your word. Father, I pray that you have received their worship. I pray, Lord, that they have been inspired by what they have said in their worship to you. Not looking to be inspired, but to inspire to worship you. Thank you for their kind attention to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you have given direction where direction is needed, comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, and drawing to your Son for those who did not even know him. And this sermon has just seemed over their heads and not really relative to them because they do not know the Savior and they do not live by faith. And all they see is the here and the now. Lord, help them to see that one day this will all end and their eternal soul will either go to heaven or hell. Time is short. Bless us now, Father, as we sing praises and prayer to your holy and righteous name. And as we fellowship one with another, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.